us in Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, verses 14 through 18. Acts 26, verses 14 through 18. That text says, "We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.' The Lord replied, 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Today I want to start talking about converted and commissioned. Converted and commissioned. Is there anybody here who's been converted? How many of you all know that when the Lord converted you from being a lost sinner to being a rescued saint, that he also commissioned you to do a great work? He hasn't saved us to sit, but he saved us for service. Furthermore, how many of you can be honest enough about your life, as I try to be with my life, and say, "Lord, even though I understand I need some help executing what you are calling me to do"? This is what's going on in our text. Paul is on trial today. He's in front of King Agrippa, and part of his defense against the bogus charges is that he was converted on the Damascus Road. And then, Lord say so, in our next sermon, same text, we want to talk about how not only was he converted, but he was also commissioned. The Lord saved him with a service in mind. And I really want us to leave this sermon series not only shouting about being converted, that's the easy part, but I really want us to chime in on, are we carrying out our commission for which God has converted us? But today, let's talk about how we should respond to God's calling us to be converted. What is he talking about today? He's talking about how we should respond to God's calling us to be converted. Here's the first point. God speaks to us. I wonder, could y'all repeat after me? God speaks to us. Yes, I want you to pay close attention to this text. It was God who initiated the conversation. On the Damascus Road, Saul and company were on their way to cause trouble for the church. They were not in prayer meeting. They were not in the synagogue. They were on their way to cause trouble for the church. As they were on their way, the Lord initiated conversation. The Lord spoke to them. And it is a fascinating encounter. We see a bright light. We look back and hear the voice. We see the people falling down in reverence to the presence of at least the mysterious, if not the divine. What a marvelous picture of God speaking. But I've come to tell you that God speaks, yes, but perhaps the best way for you and for me to know what God is saying to us is to be in his word. Somebody say his word. The Bible is authoritative truth. All scripture really is given by inspiration of God And it really is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The very best thing that you and I have to know God and God's will and God's word to us is the Bible. Now, I am learning that God is such a big God, and my mind is so small that I ought to be very careful about saying what God will not do and what God does not do, because that makes it seem as if I know everything about God. So even though he has never appeared in a bright light and audible voice to me, I got enough sense to know that God has a way of showing up whatever way he wants to show up, whatever way he sees is best to show up. But to satisfy me, he has given me a book so that I might be able to discern is the bright light from him. Because you know God is not the only one who can make a bright light. You do know that God is not the only one who can have a loud voice. There is this lying Lucifer, devil, if you like, who always goes around and try to present a knockoff of divine encounter. And if you're not careful, it will be the devil's light and voice you hear, but you follow it as if it is God's light and voice. So then how can I know which is of God and which is not of God? I got to get into God's word. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. The King James says we ought to try the Spirit, whether it is of God. The NIV says test the Spirit. Now, both translations of 1 John 4, 1 assumes that we know the Holy Spirit well enough, the Word of God well enough, that we can compare the suspect spirit to the Holy Spirit. But I am here to probe this assumption. How can you try what you think the Lord might be saying against what you know he's saying in the Bible if you don't know what the Bible says? How can you compare A with B if you don't know what B says? And how would you know what Bible is saying to you, and you never come to Bible study, never come to Sunday school? Now here's where we go down this road. Well, Reverend, I can study the Bible at home. Technically, you're right, but practically, you're wrong. Technically, of course, you can read the Bible at home. But if you studied at home, you would have discovered that you ought to study in his house. If you studied at home, you would understand that the Lord has put you in a body of Christ. And the hand ought not be over here having study all by itself, and the foot over here having study all by itself. The whole body ought to get together and study God's word, because we are better together. And we are weakest when we are separate. God would not send a pastor after his own heart to feed you, Jeremiah 3:15, just so you can study at home only. The pastor search committee would not have investigated transcripts and character and teaching prowess just so you can study at home only. We do not almost harass teachers to be trained and to engage in continued enrichment just so you can study at home only. So the first verb, the first thing you ought to be holding on to, the first thing you ought to be saying, Lord, help me with, is make sure you are in Bible study. I wish y'all could see how y'all looking at me right now. Y'all about to hurt my feelings. I'm gonna stop looking at y'all. Get yourself in Bible study. Now look, you're already in worship service. You're already up, all right? So it's time to stop talking about, it's early, Reverend, you here. Since you're here, you might as well just go on to Sunday school. Amen, Reverend. So the first thing I want to say is God speak to us. I'm going to move on before y'all throw something up here at me. Secondly, I want to tell you, God may speak to you individually. Can somebody say individually? I noticed in this text that the text says that Jesus called Saul by name. It didn't say, Reverend, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, hey, you, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, y'all, why y'all persecuting me? But he said, Saul, and in case Saul missed it, he said, Saul again, why do you persecute me? That's rather personal, isn't it? And then he goes on to say that it's hard to kick against the goads. King James calls these kicking against the pricks. It is this figure of speech that talks about the pain of being contrary to what God has for your life. I need a minute to hang out in this area of idea. First of all, God knows you. God don't just know Saul's name, he knows your name. You're not just a number to God. You're not just another one of them with God. You are special and unique in the eyes of God. If you don't believe me, take a look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 29 and 30. Matthew 19, 29 and 30 talks about, not only does God know about the worthless sparrow that falls out of yonder sky, but he even knows about the hairs that are on your head. I'm thankful that my chin is a part of my head. Amen. He knows us, and he knows how to communicate with us. Be clear, Jesus does not raise the question of the text, why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus is ignorant of the answer. But he raises the question to facilitate Saul's thinking about it. Saul, do you really understand what you are doing? He knows how to speak to Saul, and he knows how to speak to you, and he knows how to speak to me. He knows about our pain. He says to Saul, it's hard. I know it's hard. To kick against the goads, to kick against the prick, to be in conflict with God's will for your life. Children, I want to tell you, God knows you and me. He knows about our disappointments with life. He knows how there are those who are sitting here who look so churchified on the outside but feel so empty on the inside. He knows about broken hearts. He knows that some are going through the holiday season with the biggest concern with who's gonna carve the turkey, who's gonna get the big piece of chicken. But others go through the same holiday season unconcerned about food, but they find themselves wiping tears of grief from their eyes. They look around the family table and family members are missing. I'm telling you, God knows you. Some come to the end of 2013 and instead of just being amazed at how quickly the year has gotten by, some come to the end of 2013 with tear-filled eyes of sorrow. Because your dreams have not been delayed, they have been demolished by time and circumstances. This time last year, you lowered the bar. You gave up some of your dreams and you said, okay, well, I can at least do this remnant of the dream. It's not all I wanted to do 10 or 20 years ago, but you said, well, let me lower my expectation and bless God if here we are at the end of another year And you find yourself having to lower your expectations all over again. And how many of you all know the hurdle can get so low that you don't even get any joy for jumping over the hurdle anymore? When your life no longer presents a challenge, when there's nothing exciting about your life anymore, it can be hard to get up in the morning. And I'm telling you, God knows what's going on in your heart. He knows there are those who are afraid of 2014. Collectors are after you. Finances are messed up. Health is messed up. Your relationships are messed up. That he even knows these soft things. Like in your heart, you want to be a better Christian. Did you hear what I said? God knows that in your heart, you want to be a better Christian. You know, there are some of us that's just so hard on the outside, we can't really let people know we wrestle with our own struggle to be a better Christian. But I'm telling you, God knows. Even when it is unapparent to people, God knows that in your heart, you really want to be better than you are. Isn't it good to know that God knows you? And he has an individual word for you. Because you are different than I am, and because I am different than the next person, God can speak the same word, but we all walk away with different messages. Y'all need to listen to what I'm saying. God spoke and everybody saw the light. But it seemed as if the only one who heard, surely the only one who received what God was saying, was Saul. Why? Because the word was for Saul. And I'm telling you, you can be sitting here in this sanctuary, and right there on your row, two people can hear the same song, hear the same sermon, experience the same worship service, and yet walk away with two different words from the Lord. One person can hear the sermon tell them, fight on, soldier, trust the Lord to make a way somehow. And another person can hear the same sermon and hear God tell them, let the Lord fight your battles. Learn how to just be still and trust the Lord to make a way somehow. Isn't it fascinating to hear the voices in the Bible? I mean, one voice told Joseph, get your wife, get your baby, run to Egypt. And then the same voice tells Joshua, don't be running nowhere. Fight, get your sword, go down there and trust me. Blow the trumpet, when the wall come down, y'all run in, kill everybody in the place. Same God, but a different word depending upon who the Lord is talking to. Reverend, what does it have to do with me? It says to you, you cannot trust the opinion polls. You cannot wait for somebody to say amen for you. You have to learn how to hear what God is saying to you for yourself. You can't always sit up here and compare notes, because the part of the sermon that's for you may be irrelevant for the person that's sitting next to you. The stuff they done wrote down on their piece of paper, that may have nothing to do with what's going on in your life. You have to learn how to hear God for yourself, because he's able to speak to you. Yes. Thus, I remind you of my concern that there are people getting swallowed up by this modern religion. I call it modern religion. It may have been around for some time. But I describe it as follows. It is highly concerned with earthly prosperity. It talks about positive thinking. It is concerned with feeling good. The subscriber to the religion, the height of the religion, is feel good. Let every day be Friday. smile. Have a great big smile. And then Abel used, of course, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But this religion is known for a whole lot of smiling. It's very positive. And you got to have some money for this religion to really set in on you. Every now and then, you might call these religious subscribers into a donation of charity. They give you a turkey to give away to somebody. But rarely do they get involved with being freedom fighters. Rarely do they get involved with empowering people so that they don't need your charity, but that they can stand up on their own two feet, be their own man, be their own woman. Don't get swallowed up by this modern religion. There is a creative spirit in your life and in mine. You are just as fearfully and wonderfully made as anybody else on planet Earth. You don't have to be embarrassed of your emotional outbursts. You don't have to be ashamed of your passion for being involved with helping people. Nor do you have to be ashamed that you have a hope in something that transcends rational explanation. I see our young people go to school, and I want them to keep on going to school. I'm a great advocate of education, but there's a danger that not only do you catch the lesson, but you can catch the values and the attitude, and if you're not careful, even the religion of those who teach you. And therefore, too many of our young people can go away and come back ashamed of how black they are. They come back and they want to be multicultural, and that's normally code for less black. You don't ever hear nobody say, I want to be multicultural. Isn't it strange? Multicultural never mean white folk want to be like black folk. Every time we say multicultural, what we mean is, up under that, is black folk want to be less black, and if you're less black, what that mean? More white. That's what that means. But that's too militant, that make us feel uncomfortable. So it's softer to say let's be multicultural. But I'm here to tell you, this God of ours, he knows us because after all, he made us. And we spit on his masterpiece when we are ashamed of who he has made us into being, so we can be a counterfeit of something we will never be. There's nothing wrong with having hope in something you cannot explain. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. It's nothing wrong with having questions posed to you that you can't answer about God. I don't know anybody who knows everything about God. That's why you just have to trust God. You don't have to be ashamed of the fact that you get emotional, you get loud, you feel something in your worship experience. Black worship has always been designed to be holistic. Now, I must admit, there's a period where we spend more time jumping and shouting and less time thinking. But even then, we knew it was more to jumping and shouting than jumping and shouting. We jumped and shouted our way into civil rights struggle. We jumped and shouted our way into breaking through slavery. We jumped and shouted our way into building colleges. But we've always known there's more to it than feeling good. My concern today is we just want to think our way through, and we take these emotional tranquilizers that causes us to engage in this dry worship stuff here. I don't know how this kind of stuff empower you, but it's dangerous, because the more time you spend trying to be something you're not, the less time you have to hear what is God saying to you in your unique situation. Did you hear me say God is speaking to us individually? This then brings about the third and final point for today. Do you listen for God? Yes, God is speaking. Beautiful. Yes, God is speaking to us individually. Whew, that's fascinating. But here's the verb. Do you listen for God. What good would the pericope be if God spoke, but Saul did not listen? The question is posed, not does God speak? I'm telling you, he's speaking. I'm not asking you, is God speaking? I'm telling you, he's speaking. Here is the query, are you listening for God? Because after all, if God is talking and you're not listening, what good is his talking? Now this sounds strange, because some people assume that if you're here, you must be listening. I'm challenging you to know you can sit here Sunday after Sunday and never hear God. There are some who can recite the playlist of the choir. They know what the pastor has preached about. You've made notes in your Bible. You have great attendance records for being in worship. But when you go a little deeper and raise the question, when was the last time you came to the Lord's house and beheld his beauty? There are too many people here who don't even know what I'm talking about. Beheld his beauty, what are you talking about? The decorations? Beheld his beauty, what are you talking about? This huge dome here that we spend thousands of dollars to heat up and cool down? What do you mean, behold his beauty? Your ignorance of this issue causes this preaching. The purpose of being in worship is not just to see one another, but to hear, is there a word for me? I want you to know God sees the bills that need to be paid, and he's trying to talk to you about it. He sees what's going on in your health, and he's trying to talk to you about it. He sees what's going on your job, in your community. He knows what's going on in your mind, and he's trying to talk to you about it. But the question is, can you hear him? Now, sometimes we miss him because we're distracted. He's talking over here, but we're looking over here. Why are you looking over here? Because that's where the pastor's at. Why are you looking over here? Because that's where the choir's at. Why are you looking over here? Because this is where the people at. But God is speaking over here. I know he's speaking over there, but let me see what's going on over here. You're distracted. And this is a mean world to go through. And you can't remember the last time you and God had a conversation. This is a mean world to be in, and you can't remember the last time you got a word from the Lord that looked like it had your name on it. When was the last time God called your name twice? Yes, we can be distracted. I'm the first to admit it. You think you're distracted by me? I think I'm distracted by you. We think we're distracted by the others in the sanctuary. But God is big enough, and God is important enough to fight through whatever distracts us, to hear what God is saying. Did y'all hear what I just said? No matter what is going on in your life, you got to learn how to chip through it and hear what God is saying to you, because your life is too short and God's word is too important for you to miss what God is saying to you right here and right now. Now, let me tell you two quick things that the Lord is saying. First of all, he's saying something about persecution. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he goes on to explain to Saul, to persecute the church of Jesus Christ is to persecute Jesus Christ himself. Do you not know there are people, I'm sure they're not here now, but there are people who dog the pastor, mock the church, criticize the members, and then find it amazing that they can't hear God. They find it amazing. I just can't feel nothing in the worship experience. I'm here to tell you, and I think you done figured this part out, the pastor is not Jesus. Anybody figure that part out yet? Pastor is not Jesus. But the Lord loves his church, loves who he sends so much, that when you dog the pastor he sends, The Lord take it personal. If you were to ask Saul, Saul, where you going? He would have said, I'm going down here to deal with these people in this Nazarene sect. They're causing trouble, and I'm going to put them back in check. That would have been Saul's explanation of what he was up to. But Jesus' explanation of what Saul was up to was, Saul, you are persecuting me. What's said and done to the church is said and done to Jesus. Haven't you picked this up in these metaphors? The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The Lord says, it's my church. That's whatever you do to church, you're actually doing it to Christ. I think you need to pay me some mind, because every effort you make to hear God while you're causing trouble for his church is subject to being short-circuited. Lord, I told you these folk didn't want to hear this part of the sermon, but you said preach it anyhow. I know we have sins. Are you shocked that there's sin in the house? I said, are you shocked that there's sin in the house? You ought not be shocked, because every time you look in the mirror, you see some sin. So you ought not be shocked that when you look through the window, you see some sin. But in spite of the sin, God has a way of anointing and showing favor on his house. Your relationship and intimacy with God will always be short as long as you cause trouble in the Lord's house. Can you hear that word from the Lord? And then here's where I had to get to today. He has a word about conversion. He says to Saul, Saul, I have to convert you. That you are already religious, but you're not saved. He said, I need to work on sanctifying you by faith in me. Now, children, you really need to understand that you and I was born all messed up. As much as God loved us, we were born in sin, and we were shaped in iniquity. And the wages of sin is death. But thanks be unto God, God sent his son, died, paid for the penalty of your sin and mine, so that now whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you know what my concern is? My concern is, we've heard this so many times in our ear and in our head, that we just assume it must be in our heart. But I'm telling you, you can know all of the right religious phrases, but if you don't have it in your heart, you won't make it into the kingdom. And so my prayer is that after all of these years of coming to worship, many of you have been here almost every Sunday this year. But the question is, have you even heard the word of conversion? If you were to haul off and die tonight, are things well between God and yourself? Well, let me leave you with this word. You remember Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. And then John 3:16, y'all know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You ought to be thankful that salvation is in Jesus and not in attendance. Because if salvation was in attendance, you'd be safe when you show up, but always at fear when you miss a Sunday. But thanks be unto God, it doesn't say whosoever attends shall not perish, but it says whosoever believes in him shall not perish. I close with Romans chapter 10. The Bible says, brothers and sisters, my heart desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ, y'all need to hear this part. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. I'm excited about that. Whoever can believe can be saved and converted. The rich came by him, and the poor are not excused. White nor black nor Hispanic have a monopoly, but whoever believes shall be saved. The text goes on in the 8th verse. It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, listen at this, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord have mercy. But I really like as a preacher what verse 14 and 15 says. It says, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Listen at this, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I got good news. Whatever you're going through, God has a word for you. No matter how many bills you left on the table, no matter how many aches and pains you have in your body, no matter who has left you and forsaken you, no matter how disappointed you are with your lot in life, I got good news for you. God still has a marvelous plan for your life. Somehow and some way, he's working. I said he's working. I said he's working all things out for your good. Isn't that good news? That even when you can't see what's on the other side of the mountain, even when you can't see what's around the next corner, even when you can't see any light at the end of the tunnel, the good news is that God is on the other side of the mountain, working things out for you. God is around the corner, working things out for you. God is at the end of the tunnel, working things out for you. I don't know what y'all gonna do, but I'm gonna shout in anticipation of what God is going to do. When I think about how good the Lord has already been in my life, and when I think about what he's doing right here and right now, and when I think of the promise that the best is yet to come, I made up my mind to look past all of the distractions that I see in the Lord's house and fix my eyes on the beauty of the Lord. I made up my mind to hear what the Lord is saying to me. It would be marvelous if you could hear him like I hear him. But times are so serious. Time is so short. I can't wait on you to have a meeting to determine if you want to hear God. I'm telling you, you better hear him while he is still nigh. You better hear and obey while you still have time. Yes. Anybody here ever heard the voice of Jesus speak peace into your life? Want to give you joy? on your journey. I wish I had a witness. Anybody here ever had your back all against the wall? But you heard a word from the Lord telling you, be not dismayed, whatever be time, God will, God will take care of you. Have you ever felt sad, depressed, and despondent? Couldn't fake a smile, looked like trouble was on every side, but you remember the word, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So it was hard at first, but you faked a smile, because you remember the word, bring a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. Can you testify if you praise him, even when you don't feel like it? After a while, the joy bell will begin to ring. After a while, you don't have to try as hard. Praise the Lord becomes a part of your spirit. It's hard to praise him and be depressed. It's hard to praise him and be angry. It's hard to praise him and be despondent. Lift up your heads and trust him. He's speaking to you. Clear your mind. Open your ears. Open your heart. And hear the good news. God loves you. And he's working. I said he's working. He's working. He's working. He's working. He's working. All things out for your good. Now help me, children. Just tell your neighbor. God is working things out for your good. Come on and help me. Just tell somebody. God is working. God is working. Working it out. I know you can't see it. I know you don't understand it. But just trust him to work it out. Anybody here gonna trust my Jesus to work it out? Maybe I'm the only one going through something and I can't see the exit yet, but I'm trusting God to work it out. I just don't believe he brought me this far just to leave me now. So I'm gonna trust him. I'm gonna trust him. I'm going to trust him. Anybody going to trust the Lord? I said, anybody going to trust the Lord? I said, anybody going to trust the Lord? He will. He will. He will take care of you. I said, he will take care of you. You can bank on God. You can't bank on folk. Folk gonna let you down. Keep on living. Folk gonna let you down. But you can trust God to take care of you. You experience too much anxiety, too much fear, too much depression. Your quality of life is way too low when you cannot hear what God is saying to you. Nobody is so important that you ought to spend all of your time on them and not on hearing what God has to say to you. On a regular basis, you need to hear what God is saying to you, because he's talking to you. He knows you. So thank God for the word he gives the house, everybody in the house. But I'm telling you, he also got a word for you. And if you are so focused on people around you, problems in your life, you can miss what God is saying to you. And that's tragic. If the only thing you're listening to is CNN news, you are depressed. You need to hear the Lord on a regular basis. Would you stand? The invitation is extended.